Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're not going to study from this passage. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, sort of as a title text, and then study another passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, all we've read so far, the presenting of your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. That's the same word in the Greek for the word transfiguration. Be ye transfigured as much as Christ was in his glorified body from the world. And then it tells you why we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and why we're supposed to not be conformed to the world, and why we're supposed to be transformed. It says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The lesson I'm going to give tonight will not be applicable immediately to all of you, but someday this lesson will be applicable to everybody in the room. So I want you to listen carefully as I teach on the science of the perfect wills of God. Father, we come to teach again the blessed book and the truths about the Christian life. I pray it bless us as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. I promise you tonight, if you listen carefully, if you sit there and look around and let your mind wander, you won't get a thing out of the service. But if you listen carefully, on purpose, because of character, I promise you'll get something that will help you tonight, or it will be lodged in the back of your mind. It'll help you someday. You're going to need this someday. I'm going to give a little study from the book of Acts, maybe 5 minutes, and then apply it. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 13. We pray now, right now? I just finished praying? Good. I just love to pray all the time. And you pray about praying without ceasing. I pray without remembering. And have I prayed yet? All right, here we go. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. All right, look at me. The Apostle Paul was preaching with Barnabas up in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit came along and said, I want this gospel taken around the world, and I want to choose 2 men to do it. He said, separate me Barnabas and Saul, later to become Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. All right, now we have the calling of the first fallen missionaries of the New Testament church, and the men chosen by God to take the gospel to the Western world and eventually get the gospel to you and me. All right, look at verse number 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now look at me. There are several men in the Bible whose names are John. This particular one is John Mark. John Mark is the same man that wrote or was the secretary to whom God dictated the book of Mark. So now we have the 3 men going on the first missionary journey. First was whom? No, Barnabas, and then Saul, and then John Mark. Said again, first was Barnabas, talk to me, first was, then was Saul, and then was John Mark. All right, now they're on the journey. Now in verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why John, look at me, we don't know why John Mark, I'll call him Mark, we don't know why Mark returned to Jerusalem. It may have been because he was afraid. This was a very dangerous strait here around Pamphylia. It may have been that he was afraid. He was a young man, a very young man. I do not know why he returned. Also, he may have been homesick. His mother, he was very close to his mother, and his mother was a very important person in the New Testament church. He may have returned to his mother. I don't know, but he did return. All right. Now, we start off the missionary journey with first whom? Barnabas. Then whom? Saul. Talk to me. First was whom? Barnabas. Then was? And then was? John Mark. All right. And now, in the midst of the journey, somebody turned back. Who was it? John Mark. All right. They go ahead and take the journey, and then they come back to Antioch and report concerning the work of God. And now it's time to go again on the second journey, starting with their revisiting the churches, places that they'd gone on the first journey. So look at chapter 15, please, if you would, and verse number 36. Chapter 15 and verse number 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. By the way, John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. All right, on the second journey. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So, look at me. Barnabas said on this second journey, let's take John Mark and give him a second chance. Paul said no. No, he turned back at Pamphylia. Let's don't think we ought to take him. And the Bible says, in fact, you'll notice in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now look at me, let me tell you a little bit of a teaching and then some application. Time for the first missionary journey. Who was the first person named? Talk to me. Who was the first person named? Barnabas. Second was whom? And third was whom? John Mark. They got to Pamphylia, and one turned back. What was his name? John Mark. Now, they came back from the first missionary journey, decided to go the second time, Paul and Barnabas were going to go, and Barnabas wanted to take whom on the journey? And Paul said, no, don't want to take him. And there was real contention between them. And Barnabas said, okay, I'll take John Mark. And he took John Mark on his own missionary journey. He didn't go with Paul on the revisiting or the visiting of the places where they'd been before. He takes John Mark, and he has his own missionary entourage now, if you will, please. He takes John Mark. All right. Now then, Paul chooses Silas. Now, these are four mighty good men. Listen carefully. Silas, a wonderful Christian. Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament as far as devotion to God was concerned. Barnabas, who was a great man and who was most influential man of all in helping Paul get started the ministry. And then also, who did such a good job, he was called an apostle later on. I don't know exactly on what basis he was called an apostle, but he was called Barnabas the apostle later on. And John Mark, who became a wonderful, wonderful helper to Paul, visited Paul and was his companion. Are you listening to me? Was his companion in jail in the last days of his ministry, and even who wrote, as instructed by the Holy Spirit, the book of Mark. But now only one of these men did the original perfect will of God for their lives. Only one. The Apostle Paul went on the first missionary journey, and the second one carried the gospel to the West and was doing the perfect will of God for his life. Barnabas was chosen by God to go with the Apostle Paul, but did not go on the second missionary journey and did not go with Paul again. So he forfeited this first perfect will of God for his life. It was the perfect will of God for John Mark to accompany Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, if you please. But he did not do so. He turned and came back, and he forfeited the first perfect will of God for his life. Silas was not even supposed to go at all. Silas was not chosen. God, the Holy Spirit didn't say, separate me, Paul and Silas, or Barnabas and Silas. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So Silas was not doing the first perfect will of God for his life, and John Mark is not doing the first perfect will of God for his life, and Barnabas is not doing the first perfect will of God for his life. But I want you to notice something. God immediately wrote a new perfect will for these men. You see, the perfect will of God is present tense, not past tense. The perfect will of God, listen carefully, the perfect will of God for your life is what God, knowing the circumstances of the past, knowing the mistakes you've made and what you have forfeited or have not forfeited, God draws up a plan for your life from now on. Let me illustrate what I mean. I'm going to be over here in the perfect will of God for my life. And so I'm in the perfect will of God for my life. Then I come up here and I do something that takes me out of the perfect will of God for my life. Now, what do I do? Do I go back? No. I've done something that has complicated my life and has made my life too complex to go back and redo what I was supposed to have done. So what does God do? God then looks from now on and makes me another will. But that will is perfect because God knows no imperfect will, and that will likewise is perfect. So I do the perfect will of God. Though I did not do the first perfect will of God, God gave me a second perfect will when I did not do his first perfect will. And so I'm simply saying, if you've blown it, you can still be in the perfect will of God for your life. Because God redraws his will, realizing that you cannot go back and sometimes do the things that were the first perfect will of God. You forfeited that right, or the complexities of life that I'll show you in a few minutes have caused you to be unable to do what God originally chose as his perfect will. But God says, yeah, don't leave me yet. I have another perfect will for your life. The perfect will of God for your life is not what you've done in the past. It's what he plans for you to do in the future. Now, let me see if I can illustrate a little bit. A man came to me, and he said, Brother Hiles, I was called to preach 25 years ago. Don't leave me now. I was called to preach 25 years ago. Now, he said, Brother Hiles, I'm finally surrendering to preach the gospel. I was called 25 years ago to preach. I did not surrender. I have done nothing about it. Now then, I'm 43 years of age, he said. And this has been several months ago. And he said, I'm 43 years of age. Brother Hiles, should I still preach the gospel? I want to go prepare myself. I said, yes, I think you should. Bear in mind, a man who at the age of 18, no, this guy was age 20, and now it's been 25 years. He's now over here 45 years of age, and he's decided to obey the call that God gave him 25 years ago. And he asked me if he should do it. I said, yes, you should. A second man came to me, and these men but represent groups of men because each case I'm giving you tonight has happened numbers of times in my ministry, especially in a college church, or church that has a college. So the second man came. Said, Brother Hiles, I'm about 45 years of age. I was called to preach about 25 years ago. Now, what I want to know is, should I go ahead and preach? I want to surrender to preach to the call I had 25 years ago. Should I do it? And I said, no. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, you just said a while ago, you said, yes. Yes, I did. Now, you say the same thing, same scenario, and you say, no. That's what it said. To the first man, listen carefully because it's going to affect some of your lives. To the first man, I said, yes, you ought to go ahead and preach the gospel. Go to school, prepare yourself. By the time you're 48, 49, 50 years of age, you can be out of school. You can have numbers of years, maybe a quarter of a century you can have, and to prepare yourself for the ministry. And I said, think you ought to do it. Now, the next man had the same scenario. Called it 20. Now he's 45. He has not been preaching. He wants to know if he should surrender. And I said, no, I don't think you should. Now, what's the difference? The difference is the complexities of life. For example, One man that said this was divorced and remarried. He was called to preach when he was single. He did not turn to the call of God to preach. He married, he divorced, he remarried. I suggested that he not go ahead and fulfill the call of God to preach. You see what I mean? Anybody home? The complexities of his life. Another man came and said, Brother Hiles, I have 6 children from ages 8 to 18. And he said, 25 years ago, God called me to preach. Now, I didn't do it. Now then, I have a wife and 6 children from the ages 8 to 18. Do you think I should go ahead and surrender to preach? And I said, no. Now, what's the difference? The difference is the complexity of one's life. Let's say, Brother Sisson, you have, let's see, better still, let me get somebody else here. Brother Young, you have 3 girls, right? And going to have 3 boys between later on, okay? And that's 3 girls. Now, if you'd been, how old are you? 38. If you'd been called to preach 20 years ago, and you came to me right now with those 3 girls, and one's in junior high, one's in high school, and one's grade school. All right. I would say to you, I doubt if you should preach. Why? You're affecting 4 other people adversely. You follow me? Okay, let me be a little more graphic. Here's a fella called to preach, and I'm going to get off preaching after a while. But here's a fella called to preach, and he doesn't surrender to preach. And out yonder in the future, he gets drunk one night, has a car wreck, and gets his voice box destroyed and can't speak. Now, should he preach? No, he shouldn't preach. He can't preach. Why? Something he's done between the call and the desire to obey that call has made it so he cannot properly answer the call of God and preach. Now, on the other hand, I know people who've been called of God for 25 years who have no children or have little bitty children, and it would not uproot anybody. But for you to uproot somebody, 3, 4, 5, or 6, in case of 6 children, a wife and 6 children, and totally change their lives, personally, now this, you may not agree with this, doesn't matter, I personally think that you have forfeited your right just like if you had your voice box destroyed. So, what does God... Well, you say, Brother Hiles, here I am. God called me to preach back yonder. Here I'm 45 years of age, been called of God to preach for 20 years. I got 6 kids. I told the fellow he shouldn't preach. Unless he preached on a street corner, a rescue mission or something. I told him he shouldn't go to school and shouldn't pastor. And, well, what happened? He said, Brother Hiles, what about the perfect will of God for my life? I said, God will rewrite you a perfect will. You have done some things in the past that, okay, the guy that got divorced. Now, I'm not about to criticize divorced people. There's some folks sitting here right now who are divorced that are a lot better people than some of you folks that aren't divorced. Now, in this one area, they made a mistake where you didn't, but I'm saying that that's just one little part of the picture. And, for example, you folks that look down on them and not friendly to them, you're worse than they are for being divorced. But I am saying that I never advise a divorced man to go into the pastorate. I cannot say that it's unscriptural. I can just say it's not best. It's going to be a heartbreak. And especially, are his wife and children going to be in for some criticism? So I simply say, I think whether it was 6 children, and you got to pull them all out of school, if you pull one of your kids out of high school, one out of junior high school, one out of grade school, their whole lives are changed. And I say that you've done the same thing you'd done if a divorce had come, or the same thing you'd done if you got drunk and had a wreck and lost your voice box. The same thing. You have forfeited your right to do that first perfect will of God. But Brother Hiles, he said, how can I go back and do the perfect will of God? You can't do that. But God says, okay, I am going to write a perfect will from here on out. And so God gives you a second perfect will that he'll allow you to do, and it's just as perfect as the first. The only difference is it's not as long as the first. That's all. The first started over here. If you'd have accepted the call at 20, then you could have had all those 50, 50, 55, 60, or I hope 65 or 70, 75 or 80, 85 or 90 years. But you'd had all those. But here you are 45 years of age. God still has a perfect plan for your life in the future. And God gives you a second perfect will, and you can follow that second perfect will. Now, Here's a man, I get this. This is very ticklish. Here's a man that's called of God at 45. The first fellow was called what age? Anybody home? What age? 20. And he decided to obey the call at 45. Here's the second fella. He's 45. He comes to pastor school, and all of a sudden God knocks the fire out of him and calls him to preach at pastor school. He's called at 45. All right? In that case, you ought to uproot your kids, take them to college, get ready to preach. Why? Because that's God messing you up and not you. See? Now, if God calls you at 20 and you do nothing about it till 45, and you have kids and have to uproot a bunch of things, I would suggest that you find a second, let God give you a second perfect will. But if God calls you at 45, it doesn't matter about the circumstances. Or if you have no children at all and God calls you at 20, and at 45 you say, I'm going to do it, and you have no children, ask your wife. If your wife agrees to go along with you and thinks you should, go ahead. I'm saying the difference is the lives it affects. God, hear me carefully. God doesn't expect you to destroy seven lives to get your own straightened out. I'm saying, if you have not done what God told you years ago to do, and you have a house full of kids, then you are uprooting those from their family, from their church, from their house, from their home, from their friends, from their teachers, from their Sunday school, from their pastor, from their neighborhood, from their childhood. You're uprooting them all because you sorry rascal, you didn't surrender to the call of God 25 years ago. Now you're in the same shoes, in my opinion, and I think the Bible opinion, you're in the same shoes that the fellow was who got drunk, had a wreck, and lost his voice box. You have done something in the past or not done something in the past that has caused you not to be able to do the perfect will of God from here to here. I don't care if you're 85 years of age and you got 6 weeks to live, God still has a perfect will for your life in the future. God's not going to leave you without a perfect will. See, what God wants, listen to me, what God wants is you from here on. You can't do anything about you from here back. So I'm simply saying the complexities. So now follow me, I'll do it again. Here I am, I'm 18, I'm 20 years of age. I'm called of God to preach. Now, preaching is the perfect will of God for my life, but I don't do it. I do not preach. Now then, out here at 45, I say, God, I was called back yonder at 20, and I call the family together, and I say to my six kids, I say, kids and wife, God's called me, we're going off to school and prepare to preach. Now, the honest, simple truth is, that is not the perfect will of God for my life now. You listen to me? Then what I'm doing now becomes the perfect will of God for my life. God says to me, you have complicated your life so much. But again, I say, if I'm here 20 years of age and I have a wife and all of a sudden the children start to come and I got six kids and all of a sudden God said, I want you to preach. I'm calling you of God to preach now. You get the wife and kids together and say, God is moving us. But if you wait 25 years, God isn't moving you. You're moving you because you didn't move when God said move. And God does not intend for your little piddling life, your life, to be straightened out at the expense of seven other lives being destroyed. Well, this is good. Now, God takes you from here on and makes another perfect will within your ability and circumstances. Let's apply it to marriage. Here's a fellow, he's 21 years of age. He gets married. He marries a wrong woman. He gets out here 20 years from now and says, good night, I married the wrong gal. I'm going to go back and do the perfect will of God for my life. No, you're not. She's going to kill you. And that'll do both women a favor. But I'm going to go back. No, you don't do it. Listen carefully now. If you married in opposition to what was the perfect will of God for your life then, the perfect will of God has been changed, and this second gal is the perfect will of God for your life now. You hear me? I have men come to women and men come to my office, and they say, Brother Hiles, I married the wrong man. There's a fellow back yonder in Kentucky or Oregon or somewhere. And he's the guy for me. Should I go back and marry him? No, because he's probably married. You've got some kids. He's got some kids. The Bible doesn't give you a right to get a divorce. And so I'm simply saying that then you said, "Well, how did I marry the wrong fella?" But the minute you said, "I do," that second fella became the will of God. That guy became the will of God for your life. Or if you married, listen to me now, if you married and divorced and remarried, then the second marriage becomes a perfect will of God for your life. Because you'd have to go against the word of God to go back and do the perfect will of God. I'm saying, wherever you are tonight, wherever you are, look at your circumstances. Can I go back and do the original perfect will of God for my life without causing heartache? Or have I forfeited that first perfect will of God for my life back yonder? Okay, I'll start right here. I'll look toward the future, and I'll find out what God's new perfect will is for my life. Let's take the same thing as it applies to where you live. Please, let's keep the children quiet now. I want folks to hear me carefully, and I want to be able to think carefully. Now then, listen carefully. It applies to residence or where you live. Let's suppose you move. Now, hear me carefully. This down where you live. Let's suppose you move to the wrong place. And you know that for years you've been living in the wrong place. Okay. You and your wife moved to the wrong place. Now, the perfect will of God for your life was to be one place, and here you are at another place. You have a baby. And you have another child. And another. And a fourth child. And after a while, several children come. Now, those children have their homes. Again, they have their teachers. They have their church. They have their friends. They have their Sunday school. They have their Sunday school teachers. I do not believe that God wants you to destroy all those children and go back yonder to the place where you... First place, usually it's where you'd rather be anyway. Or even if you are as spiritual as you can be, you say, "I want to go back there and get in the perfect will of God." Hey, what I said is the scenario, you are now in the perfect will of God. For God has said you've got things so complex and complicated in the past, there's no way to go back yonder to do that perfect will of God. I'm going to make you a perfect will of God from here on in. And let me tell you something. Nobody in this room has done everything in the original perfect will of God. Some of you married the wrong man. Some of you married the wrong woman. Some of you, please pick the child up there and set the child down. Some of you married the wrong woman or married the wrong man. Or some of you moved to the wrong location. Or some of you had the wrong vocation and you missed it. Now, I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, please look at me. Please get, if the child misbehaves, I'm trying to get this over. I'm trying so hard to get this over. Would you mind taking the child out for me? So listen carefully to me now. Let me get my thoughts here again. If you have moved to the wrong place and your children grow up and make, look at me now, look at me. I've studied, I've prepared, I want you to get it with all my heart. I want you to, there are lives at stake here. There are no doubt hundreds of little boys and girls at stake right now in this room. And it's important. If it were important, let's all go home. What's the ball game? Now listen carefully to me. I'm saying that if you have moved to the wrong place, you've transplanted your family, and your children have grown up and make their ties, then you are now in the right place. And you are now in the perfect will of God for your life. God's not so concerned anyway about where you are as what you're doing wherever you are. God wants you to win folks to Christ. I want you to do it, he says, in Bridgeport, Connecticut. That's where I want you to do it. But you say, "My, I like the climate out in Casper, Wyoming better than the seniors lot prettier. I'm going to go to Casper, Wyoming." You go out there, and you and your wife have 4, 5, 6 kids, and they get their ties there. You say, "Oh, my soul, God wanted me in Bridgeport, Connecticut." Well, I've got news. The reason God wanted you there was to win a bunch of folks to Christ and serve him. So God would rather you serve him here and win a bunch of folks to Christ in Casper, Wyoming, than go back there and uproot your high schooler and uproot your junior high schooler, uproot your grade school student, uproot your wife, and destroy ruin four, five, six, or seven lives. God says, okay, you've got too much back in the back that's complicated. Maybe you've divorced and remarried.
Maybe you got a bunch of children and they're growing up and they're junior high and high school age. God said, okay, I'll reroute you. I'll give you a detour, and that detour will be my perfect will for your life. We talk about the perfect will, the perfect will, the perfect will. I said again, I doubt seriously if there's one person in this room tonight who has in every area of your life done the perfect will for your life. Very seriously, I doubt it. And God is merciful. God is not concerned about always getting his way. He's concerned about you being useful to him. And God's, okay, you didn't obey me. You blew it. Okay. But he said, look, I still have you have this much of life left. Don't spend your life trying to go back in and patch this all up. Spend your life trying to keep this from needing patching in the future. So, you move to the wrong place. Children grow up. Make ties. You're now in the right place. This becomes the perfect will of God for your life. It applies to profession. Here's a man that's called to be a doctor. God wants him to be a doctor. But that, hear me carefully, that man marries when he's 17 years of age. And he's supposed to be a doctor. But it just so happens that children come along. After a while, he's got a half a dozen children. He's 30 years of age. He's always planned to go to pre-medical school and medical school, but now they keep on coming. Hospital bills keep on coming, and doctor bills keep on coming. And the guy is a carpenter, let's say. It's just as reputable profession as a doctor, as far as I'm concerned. I don't think a doctor is better than a carpenter, or a carpenter is better than a doctor. I think a man that makes an honest living, contributes to society, is to be admired and respected. So here's this guy as a carpenter. Now what you going to do? Oh, my soul. I'm going to go to medical school. I'm going to move the family, go to medical school. So he transplants the baby. He transplants the junior, transplants the junior higher, transplants the high schooler, transplants his wife, and upsets five lives to get himself back. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. He'd be better off training his boy to be a doctor if God were to call him. But the guy has complicated his life so much with complexities in the past, he's made it impossible for him to do what was the perfect will of God. But we serve a compassionate and loving Heavenly Father. And he says to you, all right, all of my children have blown it. All of my children have messed up. All of my children made mistakes. All of my children have complexities that have forfeited them doing certain things. So God said, hey, well, let's do. Let's just toe the line right here, right now. And let's forget those things that are behind you and accept to see what can still be done. We'll see what you've done. Maybe you can't be a preacher from here on in, so I'll make a perfect will for you to be something else. Maybe you can't go back to medical school from here on in. I'll make it my perfect will for you to do something else. And God said, I will rewrite my perfect will, and this is what you do. And by cracky, if you get out here 10 years later and you miss the second perfect will of God, God said, okay, let's try the third one. God is trying to get all out of you he can. He wants you to be as fruitful as you can in your life. He knows you can't do a thing about the past, but you can do something about the future. And that's why God said, forget the things behind you and press forward to the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God said, I'll give you another perfect will, and you can still be in my perfect will. Just as sure as I'm sitting here tonight, there are divorced people in this room who are in the perfect will of God. There are people in this room that serve the devil, you're alcoholic for years, but you are in the perfect will of God for your life. You have not done the perfect will of God, but the perfect will of God is present tense, and you can be in the perfect will of God. Here's what the perfect will of God is. The perfect will of God is being exactly where I'm supposed to be right now, doing exactly what I'm supposed to do right now. Doesn't matter what I did yesterday. Am I doing now what God wants me to do, where God wants me to do it? That may be that I've done some things that'll keep me from being where he wanted me to do it. The perfect will of God, the perfect will of God is not being where he wanted me to be. It's being where he now wants me to be. And he takes in consideration my past, my mistakes, my circumstances, the complexities of my life. He takes all that in consideration. And he says, we'll take all that you can do. And all that you can be, that's exactly what we'll figure out from now on. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit the ministry. All of America, we got a bunch of hypocritical preachers sitting up in there, with their, wrapping their phylacteries around them, saying, if you have made mistakes, you can't be in our church. Or if you've made mistakes, you can't be in our choir. Well, man, we got a whole bunch of crooks over here in the bass section of the choir. Praise God. God wants what he can get out of you from now on. And what churches are dying across America because some pharisaical preacher went to some pharisaical school and sat at the feet of some pharisaical professor who taught him that you can't do it because of this in your past and this in your past. My God will figure out something for your future. I don't care what you've done in the past. Ministry profession. Two bases, as I mentioned, for determining it. One, have you forfeited the right to go back? Two, is it too complicated to get back? Illustrate. I'm 20 years of age. God calls me to preach. I piddle around, waste around, go around in circles and aimlessly go through life. 45, I say, God has called me 20, 25 years ago. I'm now ready to preach. If I can, I do this and preach. But if I've got to do this, I don't go back. I've done exactly the same thing I would have done. I would do if I had gotten drunk, had a wreck, destroyed my voice box. Exactly the same thing. Tonight, I'm talking to maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people. Every single one of you has departed from the perfect will of God, from a perfect will of God for your life in some area. Let's suppose that you dropped out of college and graduated after 9 years instead of four. Well, you didn't do the perfect will of God in the past. God intended for you to get out in 4 years and be at work, out on a job at five, but here you are a sophomore in five years. So what does God do? God says, okay, you're a sophomore now. I'll rewrite the perfect will, give you another perfect will from now on. I'm simply saying God is a present and a future God. He's not a past God. Now let's suppose that you're 45 years old, we're called at 20, and you have no children. And you say to your wife, honey, I think I ought to go back and surrender the call of God back yonder. Suppose your wife says, I can't handle it. I just can't handle it. You don't drag her back. Because you got her here. So you drag her back and she suffers. But if she says, let's go back, then you go back. Because if there are no children, no mistakes that you've made that have caused you to forfeit the right to go back and do the perfect will of God, the first perfect will of God, and your wife agree, and if she doesn't agree, you don't say, you're just not a very good wife. You're not a loyal wife. You idiot, you caused the whole mess. I mean, 25 years you said no to God. You want to say to your wife, hey, come on back here, baby. Come on back here. You have no right to do that. You have no right to think about just your life. But if she says to you, I'd like for us to still preach. I'll go to college with you, and I think I'd like it. I think it's what we ought to do. Bless God, if you have no children, haven't done anything to forfeit it, go right back to the college, enroll as a freshman, graduate in 4 or 5 years, go out and spend 20, 25 years, 30 years in the service of God. But I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that I know we had folks walk down the aisle when David Gibbs preached the other night. With 3, 4, 5 kids. We had one woman walk down the aisle. Her husband didn't know about it. And was sent to the foreign mission field. If I'd have been he, I'd have been tickled to death. But no joke, we had one woman. She's probably here. No, and the way she, as mad as she is right now, proves the point why I'd be tickled to death. But we had grown men with a bunch of kids walk down. It's a place sometimes where some of the wives here are scared for their husbands to walk down the aisle. Don't misunderstand me. Walk down the aisle, and surrender. But you be sure that in getting back to the original perfect will of God for your life, you don't destroy the future perfect will of God for a half dozen lives. You say, Brother Hiles, I just want to serve Him. Well, do it! Now hear me carefully, and I'll be through. If you walk back like this, then you've left the perfect will of God twice. You hear me? You left it back here. You left the perfect will of God. Now you got some sense in your life, and you say, oh, God's okay, I got another perfect will. So you left the first perfect will to come here, and now you leave the second perfect will to go back there. You say, what's all this? How's the conclusion of all of this? All you got to do is if you have been, as far as you know, in the perfect will of God for your life all these years, praise God and keep on going. If you have wasted some years, you check and see who all it's going to affect. Because if it's going to affect people adversely and wreck some lives, then God is going to say, I'll give you a new perfect will. It may be that God's first perfect will was for you to be a pastor. It may be that the second perfect will be for you to be an assistant pastor. It may be the perfect will of God was for you to be a doctor, but the second perfect will of God may be for you to be a carpenter. It is wherever you are forward, unless you can go back to the first one without injuring people. Now let's apply it to our characters tonight. Paul, or Barnabas, and Saul. Barnabas blew it. Did God forsake him? No. He took John Mark, and Barnabas and John Mark had a wonderful ministry. Both of them. John Mark blew the first perfect will of God for his life, but John Mark got his name in the Bible, and a book in the Bible is named after him. And the Holy Spirit chose him to be the secretary who took dictation for the book of Mark to be printed in the Bible. John Mark missed the first perfect will of God for his life, but he didn't go back yonder and try to. Paul already had Silas. Silas had to leave the first perfect will of God for his life to the new second perfect will for his life because John Mark and Barnabas blew it. Now, what's John Mark supposed to do? He gets out John with Barnabas and says, I blew it. I'm going to go back yonder with Paul. Paul, I want back where I was. Paul said, I'm sorry, I've already got Silas. Now, for John Mark to get back where he was, Silas has got to be injured. And God is not for Silas being injured at the expense, John Mark being back where he was at the expense of injuring Silas. So I'm simply saying, take your life and look toward the future and say, Lord, if I have not done that first perfect will of God for my life, can I get back there without having to step on people while I go? If I can walk back there, I'll do it. If I don't step on people while I do it. And it's very plain. If God calls you at 45 for the first time, you go ahead. Take the kids, take the wife. Again, if God calls you at 45 for the first time to preach and you surrender, that's God's fault if somebody's hurt. If you, because of your indifference and rebellion and refusal to do the will of God, have waited 25 years and you step on somebody, that's your fault. Shall we stand, please?